morning. I am Emily Walsh, and I'm a professor in the Department of Business, Economics, and Political Science. I'm also a graduate of the college and a former student of our speaker today. When I was asked to introduce our speaker this morning, I was first a bit nervous being in Hughes, and second, extremely honored to have this opportunity. 14 years ago was the first class that I had with this professor. She entered the room completely put together from head to toe and began our accounting adventure with a firm yet grace-filled tone. On the syllabus were the words, "Failing to prepare is like preparing to fail." There was something about her that made you never want to fail to prepare for her class, and it wasn't fear. There was just something about her that made you want to push yourself further than you ever realized that you could go. I have come to realize over time that it was respect. Respect for her knowledge of the business world, respect for her wisdom, sincerity, and consistency that she brought into her classroom, and most importantly, respect for her relationship with our Heavenly Father that she wears so openly for everyone to see each day. It's hard to have a conversation with her and not experience the joy that surrounds her. During my time as a student, this woman became much more than a professor to me, that was just in the classroom. I can still vividly remember a time during my senior year when I was questioning whether or not I should go on a spring break trip to Honduras in lieu of going and searching for a job. So I stopped by her office, and she said, "Walk with me." And we took a walk around campus in Reasoner Green. And I can still remember her stopping and looking at me and saying, "Emily, if he has called you to go, you must go. He will reward your obedience." And he did. Over the years, she has continued to invest in my life and is the person who actually cultivated my passion for teaching and learning and helped me discover my true calling in life. Just a few years ago, I found myself stopping by her office, wavering in a career decision, and once again, she looked at me and she said, "Emily, if he has called you, you must go. You must follow him." She has always been a source of comfort and wisdom to me, and a great source of encouragement to pursue God's will in all facets of my life. I was recently asked, if I could be described as anything, what would it be? The first words that came to mind were joyful and approachable, probably because these are two of many words that I would use to describe our speaker today. I'm honored to call her my teacher, my mentor, and my friend, and it is my great privilege to present our beloved president to you, Dr. Sandra Gray.
Thank you, Professor Nestor, to me, Professor Walsh, much too generous. And how I enjoyed hearing the Zealous Class Band. Folks did great. I'm so glad to be back. I've been traveling for a week. I've been on the West Coast. I've been in three different time zones. And one morning, as I was sometimes forget what day it is and where I am when I travel from place to place. But this particular morning, very early in the morning, I was alone, but I felt someone jump in my bed. And I sat up straight. I was startled and turned the light on and checked around the bed to see what was happening because I really felt something on my bed. But as I searched around the room and found nothing, I decided it had to have been a dream or to go back to sleep. And so as I went on to my first meeting that morning, there were several others in the room saying, "Did you feel the earthquake this morning?" So I realized what it was, that it was not only my bed that shook. That's all I felt. I guess the whole room did. But such are the experiences. So I come back to Kentucky where we just have ice storms and tornadoes. But I am glad to be back. And I have to tell you that as I travel, I have a lot of time to work as I travel, but I also think and pray, and I am so thankful to be in ministry with you, with all of you here at Asbury. Life has cyclical patterns, we know that, and seasons. There are times of relative calm and times of relative disorder, or certainly relative uncertainty. And I've even been talking about this in some venues, about us being at a hinge point in American life, at a hinge point morally, spiritually, and culturally. And I believe this to be true. But with that said, if ever a moment demonstrated the importance of carrying out the mission of Asbury College, of faithful learning, this is it. We may bear the burdens of the moment, certainly in the terms of the fallout of the economic environment and the difficult decisions that we make in these days, but the reason we are here, our mission, is something of a light in the darkness, which means I come to this message today more determined, now more than ever, certain that our common work is exactly what our culture, our world, desperately needs. And our faithfulness will bear fruit. That much is certain. The fruit bears witness to the soil in which it was planted. And your faithfulness is bearing fruit. Somewhere in this auditorium are a few students. I do not know who you are. But you've been witnessing to a young woman who needs to know that the Lord loves her. For the past 3 or 4 years, I've been stopping in at a certain location, a firm, and have come to know a man that works there, and he has been talking to me about his daughter, and he's been very concerned about his daughter and the consequences of poor decisions that she's made. And so over these years, I will occasionally ask him about his daughter, and sometimes it's too painful for him to comment, and other times he will begin. But a couple of weeks or a couple of months ago now, probably 6 weeks or so ago, I stopped in and he said, "You know, I've been telling you about my daughter." And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, she works as a waitress," and he told me where she worked. And he said, "Some Asbury students stopped in there and started talking with her late in the evening and started talking to her about the Lord. And she started sharing things about her life. And they had a wonderful conversation, and it started stirring some things within his daughter." And he said, "But you know what these Asbury students did?" He said, "A few of them went back the next day, took a book, and had highlighted, had underlined some things in this book and said, 'Maybe this will help you.'" And he said, "These folks, your students, are befriending my daughter." And what a precious thing that is. As I said, I don't know who you are, but you need to know that your fruitfulness and faithfulness is certainly making a difference in the lives of other people. And God knows who you are, and He knows the need of each one. And so I thank you for your faithfulness. And the reality is that could be the story of any one of you. You are light in the darkness. Over the past few weeks, I've been seeking direction from the Holy Spirit on today's message, and it seemed I could never land it. I don't know if you sometimes feel that way when you're trying to write something or prepare something. And so at one point, I had a scripture reference, and I went to that and started preparing, and the way I prepare is to type on my computer. And so I went to my computer, and I started typing some things on that I might share with you, but I just did not feel good about it. And so then a week or so later, I had another idea, and I started developing that and started typing some different thoughts, and they just would not seem to come together. But in this past week, actually, as I've been away, it became clear that the Lord was saying, "You know, you just have to connect the dots. It's both of those messages that I want you to use today, and that I want you to bring together to leave with all of us." And so that's what I'm doing, two scriptural references, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. The Old Testament scripture is 1 Kings 3:9, and this is a passage about Solomon. You may remember the story. Solomon was a young king. He had been appointed by his father David to succeed him in reigning over Israel. And the scripture tells us in 1 Kings 3 that Solomon was walking with the Lord. And so at one point in his walking with the Lord, and as he was beginning to step into this responsibility as king, the scripture says, 1 Kings 3:5, that at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, "Ask for whatever you want. Ask for whatever you want me to give you." And so as I was thinking about this particular passage, I was certainly thinking of my wants. And I'm certain that you could do that too. In fact, the New Living Translation says, "So God said to Solomon, so what is it that you want?" It's a great question for us today. I certainly have a long laundry list of wants. The I wants. I want scholarships and financial aid for students, for those of you that are trying desperately to return, for new students who are wanting to come but are finding difficulty in putting the financial piece together. And so I want scholarships and financial aid. I want our endowments to grow. I want increased enrollment. I want to build a communication arts building. I want us to have a shared vision and unity of purpose. There are many kinds of things that I want. And I might ask you, if God were to say to you, ask me what you will, what would you ask for? I think of you seniors. I'm particularly conscious of you in our consecrated class in the kinds of things that you would be asking for. What is it that you want? You want a job. You want to finish strong. You want to get through this semester. You want to know where you'll be going after graduation. You may want to get into grad school. You want relationships to progress. Or I would say to the unashamed class, the fearless, the zealous class, what do you want? What would you choose if God offered you anything that you named? King Solomon came face to face with this astounding dilemma. What a wonderful dilemma. When Yahweh presented him with his equivalent of the genie in the bottle, ask, what shall I give you? So that's our first scripture reference. The second comes from the New Testament in the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, which goes Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, really lays out a comprehensive plan of the way that we are to live. It points out, it's pretty straight on, right on, about how to be human. If being human is essentially about our relationship with God, it's clear that hearing from God and taking his counsel is essential to the way we live. In his sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus cautions against many things. He talks about cautions against murder, adultery, discusses the sanctity of marriage. He encourages us to go the extra mile to do unto others. He says we are to love our enemies. But then at a pointed place, one of his disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." Or, "How are we to pray?" Now, this is an interesting question because throughout the New Testament, there are over 180 times in which questions are asked of Jesus. And it's interesting that most of the time he does not give a direct answer. He might answer in a parable. He may answer by asking another question. But there are a few times in which he is very direct and very pointed in answering the question. And so when the disciples said, "Lord, how do we pray?" he told them. And so it's the Lord's Prayer, with which we are all familiar, that I want to shift our focus. Jesus, in this model prayer, lays it out for us. But it's interesting because of all the many years in which I have quoted the Lord's Prayer, come from in the Methodist tradition, particularly in the early days of my church life, it was very typical for us to quote the Lord's Prayer in every service. But I had never really considered the fact that when Jesus was telling us how to pray, when he answered the question directly to the disciples, when they asked, "How shall we pray?" he answered it very directly. But what he said is, "I'm going to tell you the things for which you should be praying." It's more about what to pray for than it is how to pray. This is what our everyday lives are made up of. The kinds of things that Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, what he tells us to pray, is really where we are each day. He actually says that there are seven things that you should want. I'm referring to these in my own life now, or these are the I wants, the seven I wants. And I realize that the more that this prayer is the foundation of what you want, and the more that it's the foundation of what I want, the more that we will be men and women of peace, the more that we will be men and women that he's called us to be, the more that we will be victorious men and women. And so I want for just a few minutes to answer this question. What is it that we want? And to use the Lord's Prayer as the model, the seven I wants. The first three petitions, Jesus suggests three petitions, first of all, and those concern the cause of God. They concern the cause of God and himself in the world. The next four concern us, concern our hopes, our needs, and our hardships. So let's take a look at each one of these I wants. The first petition, which concerns the cause of God, is, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," which means, let it be holy, it is holy. Let it be sanctified, it is sanctified, sacred. Our Father in heaven, holy, sanctified, sacred is your name. Our Father in heaven then begins establishing the supremacy, the sovereignty of God, his dominion, his rule. If we are to ask anything of God, we must first step outside of ourselves and open ourselves up to God. This shows us the way toward being human, because we are created in the image of God. It is acknowledging God first. And so what he is saying is, ask for me to be first. Ask for me and my name to be revered. You know, the second commandment in Exodus, as we go through the Ten Commandments, tells us not to misuse the name of God or to profane his name. His name is holy. His name means that we are not to drag him into the slime pit of some conversations, anger, and jokes. And as I think about this, I would not consider in any way listening to anyone that would misuse the name of my earthly father. My father's with Jesus now. He's gone on to heaven. But I loved and cared for my father, and I would never have listened to a conversation where someone was misusing the name of my earthly father. And so if that's the case with my earthly father, how in the world could I listen or permit someone else to disrespect the name of my heavenly father? As recent as last evening, Ken and I were watching a movie. It's a good way to relax, and so we found a movie on demand movies. And so this was a PG-13, which we typically think may be okay. And within the first 5 minutes, the profanity against the name of God was so horrendous that we turned it off. We just cannot listen to and condone a holy, sanctified, sacred name being revered. We cannot allow that. And so God says, first of all, focus upon me. I am your Father, holy, sanctified, sacred. And do not allow this to be misused. We know that at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And we know that Scripture says that his name is a high tower. I love to call on his name and just say, Jesus, I need to call on your name. His name is a high tower. Scripture says we can run into it and we are safe there. His name is a spiritual weapon for us. To just lift up the name of Jesus is a shield for us. So the first thing that I want is I want my Father to be supreme, to be sovereign. Secondly, Jesus says, then pray, thy kingdom come. Say, Jesus, your kingdom come. That's the next thing that we should want, for his kingdom to come. God wants order, and he wants to order our plans and activities. It is his kingdom. He wants us to live our life in a place where he rules and reigns. That's what a kingdom means. A kingdom means that there is a king and a ruler who rules over all. And so Father gave his son, and Jesus willingly came, gave his life to live here among us. Jesus is the kingdom of God in person. The kingdom of God is present where Jesus is present. And he's present in our lives if we invite him to be there. And so, therefore, the kingdom of God is within us. Reinhold Schneider has expressed this powerfully. He says, to pray for the kingdom of God is to say, Jesus, let me be yours. Live in me and I in you. Your kingdom come. Take charge. In a sense, God hands himself over to our human world. By sending his son Jesus, he entered our human world. And where God is present, good can happen. So I want his kingdom to come. The third petition that Jesus tells us to ask for is that his will would be done, and that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven, therefore, is the place where God's will is done. The essence of heaven is that it is where God's will is done. Or could we say, where God is heaven. You know, this is powerful. I mean, that's one of those moments that I just have to say, wow, when I was just coming to the reality that where God is heaven. Well, God is in this place. And so his will be done in this place. God is on this campus. God is with us. And so if we allow him, his kingdom, to be living within us, if we allow that second part, that his kingdom has come, and that it is within us, then where God is heaven. This petition is to ask that earth become heaven by asking that his will be done here. What we are actually asking is that he come closer to us so that we may be closer to him. We are asking God to rule and overrule in our self-centeredness, to break down our self-will, to make us capable of being the persons he's created and called us to be, by getting self out of the way. Your will be done, Jesus, on earth as it is in heaven. That is the third petition, the third request that Jesus says we should ask for. So then we move into the next four, those four things that concern us more relating to our own human needs and wants. So the fourth petition, the fourth request, the fourth I want is, I want daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, an interesting thing that came in just this last week as I've been looking at this, you know, God always has the potential of revealing new things to us out of his word. That's what his Holy Spirit does. And so I have a whole new interpretation of this scripture. And you may have encountered this yourself previously, but I just not thought of it. Because typically when I have prayed and do pray, give us this day our daily bread, I think about all of our daily needs. I think of how God prepared and provided manna for the Israelites as they were leaving from Egypt to go to Canaan. And so he provided their daily bread. And so I have thought of my daily needs, of my supplies. And that is true. I do believe, correctly so, that he will meet our daily needs as we depend upon him day by day. But I believe that Jesus may have had a deeper meaning in this metaphor. And that is that not only do we ask for our daily bread, our daily needs, that he would provide what we need, but we also petition for Jesus himself to be present with us each day. To ask for our daily bread is to ask for Jesus, because bread is a symbol of his body. So not only do we want physical provision, but as in this I want physical provision, yes, but I also want his presence, his availability, his companionship, his abiding day by day. And we cannot get a life supply of him in one experience, just as we cannot get a life supply of our daily needs. We must continue to have His renewal, His infilling. The reservoir will become depleted if we are not continually asking and seeking and knocking. This is why the daily time is so crucial, not only asking, Lord, provide what I need for today, but to say, Lord, provide yourself. The business of our lives battle against this. It's so countercultural to our human spirit. But it's true, and you've heard me say before, that we have no more to give out than what we've taken in. So give us this day our daily bread, our physical needs, as well as, Jesus, your presence. Our fifth want, the I want, is to be forgiven. The fifth petition says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, or forgive us our sins as we sin, as we want those to forgive us when we've sinned against them. It's interesting because this petition assumes that we will sin. It doesn't say, if I sin, it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And so it recognizes that we have a sin nature. But this request is profound because it's implying that in this petition that the only way we triumph over our guilt, and we do want to be free of our guilt. None of us want to walk through life each day carrying a heavy burden and carrying guilt. And do you know how you triumph over guilt? You triumph over guilt by forgiving others. If we want to be free from guilt and sin, then we've got to lay down everything before Him. It's the essence of what Matthew was saying when he says we have to lose our lives to gain it. Jesus did that. He allowed forgiveness to cost Him everything. He laid down His life for us. He died for our sins. And so we must be willing to forgive others. He modeled Himself, what He's saying that we should want. I want my sins to be forgiven as I'm willing to forgive others. The sixth I want is to not be led into temptation. The way this petition begins is sometimes a bit misleading because it says, lead us not in temptation. And we know that God really does not lead us into temptation. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted that God tempted us, for God cannot tempt anyone. I believe what this is saying is that Jesus is the one that will come against the enemy for us, will help us, and will stand against the great temptations that can lead us away from God. And so what this I want is, this sixth petition, is saying, Lord, I want you to help me to not be drawn away from you. Help me to not be led astray. Scripture tells us that there's nothing that tempts us that Jesus Himself has not faced. He is every bit able to help us and to stand against the enemy. And make no mistake about it, the enemy at this very moment is doing all he can to tempt you in every way. And so this petition is saying, Lord, do not let me slip from your hands. Stand with me. Help me. Be a guard. Be a shield to me against all of those things that would tempt me and take me away. The last petition, the seventh I want, is to be delivered from evil. Now, it's in this petition that we come before the Father as we're praying and saying, Lord, what I want. I'm coming before you with hope and knowledge and assurance that you are every bit able. And this is at the center of our faith. Our faith is our belief system is one that is one of faith and assurance, that God can protect us, that He will redeem us, that He will free us. Now, it's interesting that this evil, as we see in Scripture, deliver us from evil, in all of the translations that I've seen, evil is singular here. And I think that is pointed and it's profound for us. Now, there are evils in this world, the trafficking in drugs, which we've seen the horrible atrocities in Mexico in just the past weeks, the trafficking in human trafficking, the pursuit of wealth, greed, corruption, which we've seen in recent days. And so there are many evils out there, but this I want is deliver us from evil, which is to say, deliver us from the evil one. And in this case, then, the petition is really pointing to the reality that there is good and there is evil. And so it's saying, Lord, deliver us from evil so that we can be good. When we have lost God, we've lost ourselves. When we are in the place of doing what's wrong, then we have lost ourselves. But when we have gained God, we've gained ourselves. So we're saying, deliver me from evil. Let me find myself in good. Let me not be found in evil. We have to lose our life to gain Him, and that's why we must be delivered. Actually, when we ask to be delivered from evil, we are asking to be sheltered, shielded from the enemy. And Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so it is suggesting if God is for us, then we have everything and all that we need. And if we are not with Him, then we are at this place of evil and we need to be delivered from evil. And so I come back to my first question, what do you want? In verse 10 of 1 Kings 3, in the scripture passage I use, God praises Solomon because when the Lord said to Solomon, so, Solomon, what do you want? He did not ask for wealth. He did not ask for long life or that his enemies would be destroyed. He did not ask for this long laundry list of things that you and I would be tempted to ask for each day. And as tempting as that might have been, here was a young, inexperienced king that had much that he wanted to accomplish. But he asked for the essential thing. He asked for wisdom. The scripture says that he asked for a discerning heart to govern between your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. And so the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked him this. And he said to Solomon, since you have asked for this, in other words, since you have asked aright, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for. And I believe that is the case for us. With these seven I wants that Jesus says when we pray what to ask for, that if we pray these things, then another part of the passage in this sermon is when you ask these things, all of the other things will be added unto you. So would you join me in conclusion in praying aloud? Let's pray together the Lord's Prayer and to really focus in on this being our petition, our wants of the Lord for this day. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and deliver us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.